Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
The evening approached fast as the sun slid down the faster slide of an autumn day. The distressed mother sat at the grinding mill, which was two circular stones 2 feet in diameter and a half foot thick, the bottom stone being the nether stone and the upper stone the rider. The upper stone was turned round by a stick fixed in it as a handle. She looked at an empty sky absent of clouds, much like her barrels were becoming empty of grain. She wore simple clothes as a contrast to her profound situation. Her olive-colored eyes sat in a smoothly tanned face, but the crow's feet around her eyes had become exaggerated in the recent stressful days. Oh, how worry can erase beauty! How life's unexpected turns can wreck healthy minds! How desperate circumstances can defeat dreams! How death can be ignored one day and suddenly appear as a burglar, breaking and entering your life, attempting to steal your future. She sipped a bit of cool water from a dusty pewter cup. She wondered how many more swallows of water she would have in her life. How many more refreshing sips existed before the parched feelings of thirst overtook her. Before water was just a mirage that a delusional desert traveler might mistaken to be real, or before any remaining water would be deathly poisonous to the eager drinker, bringing slow, miserable death. Ah, but for now, she would enjoy the moment, put aside the terrors of tomorrow, the morbid possibilities of drought and death. The metallic odors emanating from the local smelting shop made her think of better days. It wasn't that long ago she would take her boy down and watch the smelters at work. And her boy was fascinated by the heat, the intensity of the flames, the way the smelters mixed metal. But those days were now a distant memory. For now, life consisted less of field trips and more of sheer survival. She dabbed from her eyes a few remnants of her last emotional breakdown. Too many tears. Too many worries. And she really didn't care much about her own well-being. She just wanted her boy to have a life. She took a deep breath and pushed back the emotion that formed a hard knot in her throat. She took another sip of water, but that didn't loosen the knot. She walked over to the dusty-colored earthen jar. She leaned it toward her, and as she surveyed the inventory, her heart slowed in despair. The engine of hope sputtered. The fuel of confidence was down to fumes. What could she do now? There was no more grain to be bought. Besides, she had no money left. She was down to their last meal. What do you do when you feel helpless? Cry out? Take a drink? Look at your depressed reflection in the mirror? Desperately search for one more answer, one more thread of hope that may be on the frayed edge of impossibility? It's hard to believe when the faith bank is overdrafted. It's difficult to smile during the sadness of the yet worsening circumstances. You lost your job and received bad news from the doctor. Your oldest son just went to jail and your spouse walked out on you. But while the circumstances appear to be insurmountable, while the walls appear to be closing in, about to compress the very life out of you, I tell you, it's not over. God is the master of last-second victories. You just have to see what happens next. The fire would be kindled, the grain and oil would be mixed, the sticks would be dressed, and the last meal would be baked. You see, your last supper could be God's first manifestation. There was no presumption. There was no backup plan. It would be dinner time, then dying time. They would consume the last morsels, and soon the earthworms would eat of their deceased bodies. She found herself staring off toward the hills. She didn't know why. What was she looking for? some wild horse to dash through the gates with a bag of grain held in its teeth, some mysterious caravans of goodwill that would just happen by with charity donations to their cause. Ah, but she knew better. It was just wishful thinking. She snapped out of fantasy land and returned to stark reality. You see those people who neatly compartmentalize their problems. They may be going through a mind-numbing divorce, daily visiting a terminally ill parent in the hospital, and popping pills to kill the pain in their lower back. Yet they come to work with a smile on their face like a kid who just spent a week at Disney World. And you envy that. You wish you could do that. You wish you could think that way, separate the pain from the working world. But it just doesn't happen for you. You wear your feelings on your sleeve. You light up like Times Square, revealing every irritation and bitter feeling. This may sound a bit cliched, and maybe so, because it's been used too many times in a superficial way. But here goes. Jesus really loves you. Not just when you can show superior, Superman-like discipline, untouched character in a crisis. He loves you weak. He loves you flawed. He loves you with all the broken pieces and empty barrels of goodness. Why? Because he knows what happens next. Then she saw the stranger, and she knew something was different about him as he approached. Yet she couldn't put her finger on it. Soon, though, God would put his hand on her and her son. The stranger was rugged-looking. His clothes were wind-beaten, his beard wildly unkempt, as if a thunderstorm were brewing right there on his face. His eyes were like penetrating beams, she thought, that might cut through the thickest iron in the land. And then he spoke. "Would you bring me a little water in a jar, so I may drink?" His voice was deep and smooth, she noticed. And when he spoke, he had a slight edge about him, as if he were always ready to pronounce something earth-shattering. And soon she would understand why. Then as she turned to cordially submit to his request, she heard him ask for something else, something surprising, something she wasn't quite sure she could give or would give. "And bring me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Maybe you can relate to a moment like this, when a neighbor showed up and asked to use something that was already about worn out, or a friend stopped by to borrow a few dollars, when you were already in a tug-of-war between bills paid and bankruptcy, or a family member needed your advice on a matter that you privately know too much about and haven't even been able to help yourself. What next? The prophet heard the desperation in her voice. No matter how brave she acted, no matter how strong she disguised the futility in her voice with confident inflections, he knew she was barely hanging on. And he wasn't there to take away the last thread she had to hang on to, the last bit of hope in a last meal with her son before the sun sank and days of plenty were forever gone. He was there to extend the thread a little further, to make the branch of hope she clung to a little thicker, to give her strength where weakness would fail. And so he spoke again, this time with reassurance, softening the usual harsh tone of his voice. "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Before the prophet showed up, the woman had been making funeral plans for her and her son. After the prophet spoke and a promise was given, those funeral plans died. She had hope beyond crazy possibility, for when the prophet spoke, she believed him, and she believed him instantly. There was no hesitation in her heart, no maybes to be sorted through, no questionnaire to be filled out, no what-ifs and whys to hinder her next move. She did as he said because she trusted the Word of God. Trust, the true bridge for what's next. The only word some people have in God, even when hope looks to be siphoned from the universe. Trust can rebuild forgotten hopes, because trust is believing God's word to the very last second, to the very last moment when everything else has been used up. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Understanding means you know something. You know the meaning of something, of life, of the universe, of people. Yet God asks you to lay aside what you know, to trust what he knows. He knows you have been wearied by your own weaknesses. What next? Trust his forgiveness. Trust his power to help you overcome. He knows you have been fearful of going forward because of past failure. What next? Trust his word to be a guiding force, his grace to be a present friend in your maze of circumstances, and his love to lead you beyond failure to a place of peace and satisfaction. Because the woman in Zarephath trusted God and the word spoken by the man of God, her family had enough to eat until the famine was over, just as the prophet had said. She traded famine for faith. She stopped measuring the jars of oil and meal, which were down to nothing, and began to treasure the truth spoken by the word of God. You see, if you only see the measure of things good and bad, as they appear now in our degrading world, in our terror-filled society, then you will eventually come to emptiness. For humanity can only run on the fumes of philosophy so long. And after that, there's nothing left. The line of hope is shut down and there's nothing next. But with God, there is always next. We know that Jesus was mercilessly and brutally killed, execution style, on a craggy surfaced cross. What next? He walked out of a tomb, free from death, hell, and the grave. Paul was viciously stoned in Lystra for spreading the good news. What next? Instead of the stones becoming his grave marker, they became his grace marker, for he got up after prayer and went back to preaching. 3 Hebrew children were lowered into a ferocious furnace to be sizzled and charred for not bowing to a 90-foot golden image. What next? The Babylonian Empire got a revelation of God in the fire. For an angel of the Lord stepped into the flames and made the Hebrew boys a fireproof testimony. The children of Israel marched with freedom steps toward the promised land, only to be prematurely stopped by a gurgling Red Sea. Then Pharaoh decided to track them down and bring back his slave labor. So he came with several hundred iron chariots and an intimidating army. It looked hopeless. It appeared to be the end for the freedom-born infant nation. Dust clouds of coming death rose beneath the horses of Pharaoh as they thundered forward. Doubt clouded the faces of the Hebrews as they accusingly cried out to Moses, "What next?" A divided sea, a dead enemy, and a dancing celebration of deliverance. Several years ago, when the tsunami slammed ashore, killing hundreds of thousands, President Bush formed a financial response team. His father, George Herbert Walker Bush, and former President Bill Clinton were placed in charge of the effort. In an infomercial, President Clinton said, "We can't do anything about what happened, but we can do something about what happens next." I thought that was a perfect faith statement for anyone wanting to get beyond the shadows of defeat, wanting to journey beyond the walls of yesterday's regrets, wanting to stretch out for a dream that had long been forgotten. You can't do anything about the actions already transpired, the words already angrily spoken, but you can do something about what happens next. Waves of destruction speedily roared in their direction. The 600-mile-wide vortex of cloud and calamity crept up the gulf, winds howling like a pack of hungry wolves on the prowl. Fed by the ocean's trapped heat, the hurricane engine spun tirelessly. Thin outer walls of white at the distant edges of the storm gave way to ever denser walls of gray that spun fast and tight around one of God's most spectacular creations, the eye of a hurricane. Soon, peaceful shores would be accosted by the violent surges of water. The storm would bully its way onto land, mercilessly punching trees, busting out windows in high-rise buildings, and picking on helpless homes. With its temper tantrum, it would toss around cars and toss debris into streets, and their home was too weak to stand up to the intimidating storm. It stood on 14-foot stilts, but the stilts might as well have been toothpicks, and when the teeth of the sea chomped down on their home, the stilts gave way. About 2 hours before Hurricane Ike made landfall, high winds and rising floodwaters had already begun battering their home. The house began to surrender to the unfriendly waters. And inside the house, Paul and Kathy Norton waited for what might be their end. In a moment of urgent thinking, Paul had convinced his wife to put on a life jacket. It turned out to be a life-saving decision. You see, it was just one decision among many, and not every decision had been wise. The decision to stay a few extra hours was unwise, for they overslept and found themselves stuck in an urgent situation with no time for evacuation. But as we learned with this couple, you may have made some untimely and unwise decisions in the past few days, but if you can make the most crucial one right, and make it right now, it could prove to be the best decision that you've ever made. And when the house floor buckled and the joints and walls and boards of the house began to disintegrate, it seemed hopeless. The waters and winds accelerated, and so did their fears. With each one taking more fear-inspired breath per minute, with each face perplexed by the lack of knowing what would happen next, with each heart pounding in desperation, they held on for survival. They didn't care about knickknacks or new furnishings at that moment. They weren't concerned with water damage to the carpet, because the carpet was already gone and the floor it was covering. At this point, they weren't upset that certain sentimental items might never be replaced. The only thing they thought of was survival. And when the home finally gave way, being yanked off the pilings, they made a lunge for the broken-off staircase. They grabbed on and floated away in the sea. Later, they were rescued by a National Guard helicopter. There were plenty of instances for them to give up, to observe what had happened to them, the unfortunate timing of their naps, the negative revelation of the road being washed out, and the fierce storm that seemed too strong to escape. But they didn't dwell on what happened. They pushed for what might be, for the next possibility of survival, and they made it. Now, some might say they should have left earlier, and, well, they should have. Some might say they took their lives in their own hands, and they probably did. Some might say that all the drama could have been avoided if they had just evacuated sooner. They had gotten out before the roads were flooded, preventing their last-minute attempts. And all that may be true, but the fact remains, they escaped what seemed to be certain death. They made some crucial decisions at the last that determined imminent rescue. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you've messed around the shores of sin too long. You've done it your way, and your way seems to have doomed you. Life would be easier if you simply made every decision right. Right. Not possible. Too much humanity to deal with, too many variables of pride, too many angles of temptation, too many regret-producing paths to take, too many interferences of fear, interceptions of common sense, too many apathetic moments, too many bouts with bitterness, too many lust-filled ideas, too many egocentric needs buried in the animalistic nature of fallen man. But you see, in all of this, there is still the next move, the next step, the next day, the next sunrise, the next sunset, the next opportunity, the next open door, the next stranger who becomes a friend, the next moment that becomes a miracle, the next cocoon of struggle that becomes a transformed you. And every man must face God, will face God. It's not a theological opinion. It's a simple truth. So you wonder what to do within the next few minutes or days or weeks or even years of your life. But in reference to God, what's next? In many fictional tales, characters die after suffering a devastating loss. The Bible often refers to the anguish of the brokenhearted. But has anyone really died or suffered physical harm from a broken heart? Surprisingly, medical researchers at Johns Hopkins University have now identified a medical condition called stress cardiomyopathy, also called broken heart syndrome. This new research shows that tragic or shocking life events, including loss of a loved one, a car accident, armed robbery, a fierce argument, can cause a sudden surge in adrenaline that weakens heart muscles. According to the lead author of the Johns Hopkins study, it looked like a heart attack in the sense that the EKGs were abnormal. The blood work was abnormal. But when you went to the lab, the arteries had no blockage. The patients had very few or none of the typical risk factors for heart disease, but the emotional pain they experienced had literally stunned their heart, making it feel like they were having classic heart attack symptoms, including chest pain, fluid in the lungs, and shortness of breath. In some cases, broken heart syndrome can be as dangerous as a real heart attack, although after treatment, most patients quickly recover. But in all cases, broken heart syndrome hurts just as much as a real heart attack. Research has also shown that the same regions of the brain that signal physical pain are also activated when we feel emotional pain, such as grief or rejection. So when the Bible talks about the anguish of the brokenhearted, it's describing real hurt and real pain. As one of the doctors said about patients with this condition, we'll definitely be paying more attention now than before to patients who are grieving. Oh, my friend, you may have a broken heart today. Maybe you have been through something recently traumatic, but I come to tell you there's something that happens next. Isaiah 61:1 said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." Maybe you're suffering in the ashes. What's next? The Bible says beauty. It goes on to say the oil of joy for mourning. So maybe you're in the greatest hour of mourning. What next? The oil of joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, it continues to say. So what do you do when heaviness is upon you and you can't seem to put your finger on the depression cloud that seems to be so thunderous and dark and gray and lonely? Well, what's next is the garment of praise. It goes on to say that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that might be glorified. Oh, my friend, today, no matter what you're suffering, there's something next. There is a presentation of His grace. There is a performance of His mercy. There is a purpose of His everlasting word and will, because all things work together for the good to them who are the called according to His purpose. So where you stand today in the middle of prayer, in the sea of your problems, in the ocean of your grief, I come to tell you that God's got something for you. What's next for you is peace that passes all understanding. What's next for you is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. It may seem impossible, but don't forget that the woman in Zarephath believed the man of God for what was impossible. Don't forget that couple caught in Hurricane Ike grabbed onto that staircase and survived. You need to grab onto the staircase of the Word of God and climb out of that pit of despair and believe that what's coming next is a personal revival in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.